Joy from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 126. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 22nd, 2017.
It's one of those elusive things. We all search for it, young and old, determined, wanting it, desiring to possess it. And if we do manage to get our hands on it, we can't hold it. It has the ability to effortlessly slip out of our grasp. Happiness or joy is a very elusive thing. C.S. Lewis described happiness in this way. He said, happiness is like a cat. You can't call it. You can't make it come to you. But when you're not expecting it, it will hop in your lap. That's what happiness is. It's due to happenstance. And it's different from joy. Happiness, I've said this before, but happiness is that which happens to happen when things happen to happen happily. In other words, when everything's good, I can be happy. When everything is in my favor, I can be happy. But the goal of the Christian life is not happiness, it's joy. Joy that is rooted and grounded in Christ. Joy that is unchanging, that is kept and settled. Eugene Peterson describes our feeble attempt to secure joy. He said, we try to get it through entertainment. We pay someone to make jokes, tell stories, perform dramatic actions, sing songs. We buy the vitality of another's imagination to divert and enliven our own poor lives. The enormous entertainment industry in America is a sign of the depletion of joy in our culture. Society is a bored, gluttonous king employing a court gesture to divert it after an overindulgent meal. But that kind of joy never penetrates our lives, never changes our basic constitution. The effects are extremely temporary. A few minutes, a few hours, a few days at most. When we run out of money, the joy trickles away. We cannot make ourselves joyful. Joy cannot be commanded, purchased, or arranged. We know that to be true. We know that joy is fleeting. And yet, as the people of God, we are called to be joyful and live joyful lives. But our experience is often very different from that. Most of the time, we're ready to belt out another chorus if nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And we don't seem to have joy all that often. And yet, we're called to it. So how do we experience joy, real joy, lasting joy? Ellen Glasgow, in her autobiography, describes her father. Her father was a Presbyterian elder. And she talked about her father in this way. He was entirely unselfish, and in his long life, he never committed a pleasure. Too many Christians don't understand the place of joy in the life of the believer. We're very serious about faith. We think that if we enjoy ourselves too much, it would be a great disservice to the kingdom of God if we actually smiled or act like we were enjoying ourselves. I know a lot of Christians who just need to lighten up. Philip Melanchthon was an associate of Martin Luther. Philip took things very seriously, and he considered his sin a lot, and he came to Luther a lot to confess his sin. And one particular day, Luther was fed up with it, so Martin Luther turned to Philip and he said, for heaven's sakes, go out and sin a little. Because God needs something to forgive you for. Joy, happiness, is to be part of the Christian experience. Real, soul-satisfying joy. It's to be a characteristic of the Christian pilgrimage. Not a requirement for discipleship, but the fruit of a disciple's life, the product of living in obedience to Christ. It's not required for the Christian life, but it's the experience of the life of Christ. Walking in faith and obedience will result in joy. And that's the focus of our text, Psalm 126. It's another of the Psalms of Ascent. It's a very, again, a short psalm. It's only six verses. But it's going to remind us that the people of God are a genuinely joyful people. What ought to mark us, part of what ought to set us apart from the unbelieving world, is that we are marked by joy. That we have a deep, profound joy regardless of our circumstance. That even in our heartache, even in our tears, there can be satisfying joy. And that's one of the things that ought to set us apart. Our non-Christian friends ought to regularly scratch their heads in wonder of how we could have such joy. It's to mark us. I'm not talking about mere emotion. I'm not talking about a fleeting feeling. I'm talking about a deep, abiding, substantive joy. Let's look at this psalm together. Psalm 126, beginning at verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouths were filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore the fortune, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." What ought to mark us, what ought to characterize us as the people of God is this genuine sense of joy. It divides in two parts, one talking about the past, the other talking about the future. Verses 1 and 2 deal with the past. Verses 4 through 6 talk about the future. And both of those facts, the past, future, are rooted in the truth of verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. It's the work of God in us. It's the grace of God given to us. It is our experience of life in Christ that is the basis for this deep, abounding joy. Of course, of His work in the past and because of the assurance of His work in our future. It is the work of God that makes us glad. That's the point of the psalmist. First of all, Christian joy celebrates God's past work of deliverance. That's in verses 1 and 2. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The psalmist begins with this expression of great joy. They're ecstatic because they have been set free. The context is they're being set free from Babylonian exile. 70 years they've been in a foreign land. For 70 years they've been under the thumb of a harsh taskmaster. And now they've come home. What would you expect their attitude to be? What would you expect would be their natural inclination coming home after so many years away? Just exactly what we read here. They were glad. They were overjoyed. There was laughter and there were shouts of praise. The psalmist says this joy was intense. It was like those who dream. It was like they couldn't believe it. It's like we're not really experiencing this. This is so profoundly overwhelming. It's like we're dreaming the whole thing. It's like any minute we're going to wake up and none of this has actually happened. None of this is true. We're not really home. They are so filled with joy. Christian joy is not a fleeting emotion. It doesn't come as a result of nice weather or an upturn in the stock market. It is the result of a life-altering work of God. It is the fact that something has fundamentally changed that touches all of life. They're not rejoicing, and their hearts are not overflowing, and their tongues are not filled with joy and laughter and shouts of praise because it's sunshiny today and it's a nice day. They are overjoyed because God's brought them home. They're celebrating the work of God. They're rejoicing in the goodness of God toward them. The fact is, life in a fallen world is filled with heartache, pain, and frustration. And the Scripture is clear about that. Certainly the Psalms are clear on that. But that's not a denial of joy. Rather, it is the context in which we experience joy. Yeah, life is hard. It's difficult. And ugly things happen, and bad things happen. But in spite of all of that, and in the midst of all of that, there is a deep, overwhelming, profound joy because God is at work. That's the kind of thing that causes James to say, count it all joy when you're ambushed by trouble. Throw a party when life gives you the worst. Rejoice in it. Why? Because that's so wonderful? Because that feels good? Because it's a wonderful experience? No, because you know that God is at work in the midst of all that. It's the work of God that brings this joy. It is the presence of God doing His thing, being God in our lives that gives us joy in spite of our circumstance. Heartache, pain, suffering is the context in which we experience this great joy. The psalmist is rejoicing because of this sudden, surprising work of God. And he describes it in profound ways. Their mouths are filled with laughter, and on their tongue is the shout of joy. This has been the response of the people of God consistently. We see it in Exodus 15. As the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, Moses breaks out into song in Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. And after crossing the Red Sea, Moses begins to sing, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider He has drowned in the sea. The Lord is my strength, and He is my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Overjoyed because of the presence of God and the work of God, it's the natural response. Same thing with David in 2 Samuel 22. After the defeat of the Philistines, David breaks out into song. "He is my rock, He is my shield, He is my deliverer," rejoicing in the goodness of God and the work of God and the deliverance of God. And we nurture joy when we fill our minds with these images of God at being at work. We call to mind God's grace extended to us and the mercy of God shown to us. So you might put it this way, joy has a history. Again, go back to God leading the children of Israel into the land of promise. And God would do something glorious. God would do something magnificent, and God would say to the people, "Grab some rocks and pile them up over here." So that all over the land there would be these piles of rocks. Now, why were they there? The Lord said, because in future generations, when your children say, "What are these rocks?" you recount for them what I have done. It's an occasion for joy and rejoicing in remembering the work of God, in remembering the grace of God. Our joy is rooted in the gracious work of God in our past. God is at work. Our joy has a history. It is as real as a date in history. It is nurtured by living in that history, building on that foundation. Second, in verses 4 through 6, Christian joy anticipates God's future work of deliverance. It's not just that God has worked in our past. He begins by saying that I can rejoice because the Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion. But then look, beginning in verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The psalmist and his fellow singers were well acquainted with grief and sorrow. Having been delivered, they were currently experiencing heartache. Because we're not free from all heartache. We're not free from difficult days. They have been delivered. It is a joyous, wonderful thing. Their mouths filled with praise, shouts of joy on their tongues. But life isn't always that way. Sometimes there's great heartache, and they're experiencing that in verses 4 through 6, and so they cry out to God. It's a prayer, but it's also a prophecy of future deliverance. It just makes sense. God has delivered in our past. Surely He will deliver us in the future. God has been gracious and merciful in our past. Surely He will be gracious and merciful in the future. God has fulfilled His promise in the past. Surely He will fulfill His promise in the future, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I trust in His character, and I trust in His goodness. I trust in His mercy. I trust in His grace. So joy is nurtured by anticipation. He uses two images. The first is rain in our drought-stricken lives. The second is the certainty of harvest following sowing and laboring. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. The Negev is a desert. It has gullies that are the remains of former streams. They're parched, barren, hot, and comfortless. And yet when the rain descends on the highlands to the north, the rains come together in streams descending down the hills, and they rush down and they fill the barren wadis with abundance of sparkling, refreshing water. And it comes with great suddenness. It comes as a surprising work of the grace of God. 1 minute, our lives are dry and barren, and the next, they're overflowing with abundance. There are times when God's work is sudden and gracious and overwhelming, like water coming down from the north and flooding us unexpectedly. But He also uses another image, because God doesn't always do that. He uses the image of sowing and reaping. He switches from nature in a thunderstorm to nature in planting and harvesting. The harvest doesn't come quickly. You plant, you nurture, you tend, and over time, eventually, God brings a harvest. And sometimes God's response in our difficulty is like that. It's longer in coming. But the point of the psalmist is, whether it comes suddenly or whether it comes after much labor, the harvest is still the Lord's. The grace is still the working of God. And the assurance is, God will bring grace. God will bring mercy. It may come after a long time of hard work and waiting, or it may come quickly. Either way, it is the work of a gracious God. And as the people of God, we learn that within God's economy, laughter does not exclude weeping. Christian joy is not an escape from sorrow. Just because I experience the blessing of God today that causes me to sing with great joy doesn't mean I won't have horrible pain and heartache tomorrow. I live in a fallen world. And in that fallen world, life is often hard and difficult. The promise is not that I will never go through pain or heartache. The promise is I'll never be left alone. The promise is God is ever present. The promise is God will eventually grant me joy in the midst of the heartache and the pain. Heartache may come. Difficult days may come, but they are unable to drive out the joy of the redeemed. Because my joy isn't in good times. My joy is in Christ who is ever present. My joy is in Christ who is there in the midst of the greatest crisis I'll ever experience. My joy is in the one who never changes. This points to the futility of trying to achieve joy by any other means. The futility of trying to achieve joy by eliminating those things that hurt. Some seek to deaden the pain through alcohol or drugs. It only postpones the pain. Some seek to get rid of insecurity by eliminating risk, but to no avail. Some seek to get rid of disappointment by eliminating relationships, but loneliness only serves to intensify the pain. Laughter and joy are the fruit of living in the midst of God's great work. It's in relationship with Christ that we find joy. He is our life. He is our peace. He is our joy. Christian joy celebrates God's past work of deliverance. It anticipates God's future work of deliverance. And again, we come back to verse 3. The fact that Christian joy abides in God's gracious person and His work. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. What should mark us as the people of God in the midst of whatever circumstance we find ourselves in is this deep, abiding awareness of the grace of God extended to us. Always aware, always cognitive, always thinking of the grace of God, the presence of God, and the work of God in us. Assured, He will never leave us or forsake us, but is with us always to the end of the age. May God grant that we become known as a people characterized by joy, celebrating His past deliverance, anticipating His future grace, and abiding in His gracious person.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.